So I'm very thrilled to introduce Allison Horan. She has been doing Bible study how long? All your life?
Yeah. Probably 5, 6 years.
For all my life, 6 years. And she has agreed very bravely to come and tell her story, which is, y'all, so much fun. So with no further ado, I'm going to let her take it away. And you've got some scripture references on the yellow page, but you don't feel like you have to follow that outline. Okay. That's just a place for y'all to write if she says something you want to write down, okay? And then at the end, I'll close this in prayer.
Thank you, Kathy. As Kathy said, my name is Allison Moran, and I'm honored and privileged to speak to you this morning. I stand before you because God has made me a character in a really amazing story. And so my hope today is that he would be glorified, that he would speak through me, and that you all would be reminded of his goodness and his faithfulness through the story that I get to stand before you and share. A few disclaimers before I get started. My story that I'm going to share with you today is about 4.5 years long. And so for me to try to go back through and think through all of the medical procedures and the surgeries and the treatments that I went through was a whole lot. And thankfully, God has erased a lot of that from my memory. I stand before you because I have kind of an amazing ending. So as I said, when I was going through my journey, fertility is a little bit of medicine and a whole lot of God. And so I will share that with you because what I'm going to focus on is the hope that he gave me as I walked through all of this. I also, before I get started, I want to thank Mary White. I know a lot of you probably feel the same way that I do, but I do not think I would be up here if it weren't for Mary. She has been a mentor and a disciple and a leader in my life. She has endured every bit of the really low lows and the really high highs. And if it weren't for Mary's wisdom and her leadership and her guidance and her prayer in my life, I don't think I would be the person that I am today. That also goes to my people that are in my Bible study that meet with me weekly. Maggie and Aline are here today, and I cannot thank y'all for the impact that you have put in my life as well. So without further ado, let me get started. And as Kathy said, there is kind of an outline. And at the end, I'm going to share with you my contact information. I hope that what I'm going to share today, as I mentioned, speaks a lot to God's hope and his goodness. But there is a lot of hardship through this too. And some of you may know someone that is going through what I went through, having a hard time having a baby. God has given me this incredible platform. And so if there is someone that you think could be touched by my story or just someone that may want to talk to me, feel free to give them my email address and my phone number that I'll share with you at the end. Okay, so the beginning of the story. Lewis is my husband, and Lewis is my is Kathy's son. My mother-in-law is here with me today, too. And Lewis and I got married in July of 2009. We both went to Alabama, but I like to say that God did not connect us at Alabama for a reason, and that was probably a good thing. We met after we had gone through our college experience and started dating when we were in Birmingham. About a year and a half after Lewis and I got married, we started talking about wanting to start a family. We tried on our own for several months, but I sort of had this kind of inkling that I was going to have a hard time getting pregnant. I didn't ever have normal cycles when I was growing up, and so I felt like there may be some issues there. So we immediately started talking to my OB. I did a couple of less invasive fertility treatments with him. Nothing happened, so he quickly moved us on to a fertility doctor. That was sort of a praise and all of that. I didn't stick with my OB for very long. So I started to see a fertility doctor, and we did some less invasive fertility drugs with him for about 6 months. I want to say, too, this was really cool, and Kathy prayed with me before I got started today, before we met, and I kept a journal through a lot of those 4.5 years, and I had never gone back and reread my journal until Kathy and Mary asked me to do this, and Kathy prayed, and in her prayer said that I would probably be the one that would get the most out of this today, and that is the honest to God truth. Because going back through and reading my journal gave me the perspective of looking at Him and His presence and His provision with that rearview mirror perspective. And I saw Him show up more through going back through it than I did when I was walking through it. So that was a really neat activity, so to speak, and I'm thankful that I finally sat down and did that. So in August of 2012, after probably 8 months of trying less invasive fertility drugs, we moved on to IVF. And the first time that we tried IVF, I got pregnant. I referenced my journals just a minute ago, and I am going to spend a lot of time sharing those journal entries with you because I think it kind of gets to my heart the best rather than me standing up here years later and trying to tell you how I felt. So the first journal entry that I will share is after I found out that I was pregnant, and my journal entry reads, "We're going to be parents. The nurse just called and shared the news. God, you have been so faithful. I'm honored you've chosen me to be a mom, and I promise to do all that I can to raise this child to know you. To you be the glory of receiving this news. You've stood by all your promises and reminded me daily that you would never leave me nor forsake me. I hope and pray that I have been and will continue to be a light for you. Thank you, Lord, for this precious gift. May we always walk in your way and delight in your will." 2 days after receiving the news that we were pregnant and writing that journal entry, he gave me the verse that you also have on your handout that's from Matthew 7:24-25. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock." So I got that verse 2 days after finding out that we were pregnant. I stayed with my fertility doctor until I got to that 6-week mark. We got to the 6-week mark. We went in. Lewis and I went in. We saw the heartbeat. The fertility doctor said, "I've done my job," sent me on to see my OB. 2 weeks later, I go to see my OB, and we're sitting there, and it seemed like an eternity as I lay on that table, and she was doing the ultrasound, but there was not a heartbeat. So we were devastated upon receiving this news, and not really knowing what else to do, I came home that day, and I read Jesus Calling. I'm sure probably a lot of you have the trusty old Jesus Calling, but that was like my right-hand book during all of this. And Jesus Calling spoke to me so perfectly in so many ways through these trials. But on that day, Jesus Calling, the verse from there is the second verse in your references from John 8:12 that said, Jesus once again addressed them, "I am the world's light. No one who follows me stumbles around in the darkness. I provide plenty of light to live in." And I did, y'all. That was a really, really hard day, but it was the beginning of my journey, and so I knew to cling to God, and I knew that He would help me through this really dark day. Thankfully, I had a foundation where my parents got us up every Sunday morning. A lot of Sunday mornings, it wasn't pretty, but we were all at church together, kicking and screaming. We were at church together, and then I had been involved in Bible studies, and I was in a Bible study at the time with Kate McKnight, and so I knew that God was going to be my source to help me get through that dark day of finding out that I had miscarried. So after that miscarriage, we went back to the doctor, and we tried several more frozen transfers. Again, I don't really want to get into the whole medical side of it, but when you start, you do IVF, they retrieve all of these eggs, you get all these embryos, and then with these embryos, you can kind of keep trying again and again, and those are called frozen transfers, and they're way less invasive than doing the full IVF cycle. So we did several transfers then, and I want to read that as we were trying and nothing was happening, Jesus calling during that time said, "Accept each day exactly as it comes to you. Your assignment is to trust me completely, resting in my sovereignty and faithfulness. The demands of life seem far greater than your strength." Isn't that the truth? "You have two alternatives, give up or rely on me. I will infuse my strength on you." And Jeremiah 31:25 says, "I will refresh the weary and satisfy the faint." And that was me, y'all. I knew that at the beginning of this, I had to rely on him, that he was going to be the one that gave me the strength that I had. So we tried and we tried and we tried and nothing was happening. And so our doctor said that he wanted to do a laparoscopic surgery where he wanted to be able to go in and check my insides and make sure that there wasn't something that may be causing me not to get pregnant and to have had that miscarriage. And so they did the surgery and nothing happened. And they didn't find anything. And I remember Lewis and I sort of looking at each other and looking at him, the doctor, and saying, why are there not answers? You know, when you get to that point in your life and you feel like, I just want an answer. I just want a plan. I just want to know what's going on. Well, that's where we were. We thought that they would do that surgery and he would come out and say, oh, you have endometriosis. It's a quick fix. You'll be pregnant next. That did not happen. He said, I don't know what's going on. And so during that time of us trying to find answers, I got these words, find fulfillment through living close to me, yielding to my purposes for you. Though I may lead you along paths that feel alien to you, trust that I know what I'm doing. In union with me, you are complete. In closeness to me, you are transformed more and more into the one that I designed you to be. You will not find my peace by engaging in excessive planning, attempting to control what will happen in the future. I did not design the human mind to figure out the future. This is beyond your capability. I want you to be in continual communication with me. Bring me your needs, your hopes, and your fears. Commit everything into my care. Turn from the path of planning to the path of peace. And 1 Peter 5:6-7 says, humble yourselves in God's mighty hand, that he will lift you up in due time. 1 Peter 1:6 also says, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though it is necessary for you to endure many trials for a while. These trials test your faith and show that it is pure and strong. After we tried the surgery and we didn't find anything, our doctor wanted to do another fresh IVF cycle, and he wanted to make a few adjustments to the medicines. And I will tell y'all, I knew to trust God, but this doctor in front of me, if he told me to go run down 280 naked, I was willing to do it. Whatever he said, I was willing to do. So I had, you know, God that I felt like was giving me the strength, but I wanted this person in front of me to be able to say, this is what we're going to do, and this is how it's going to happen. So we were going to do a fresh IVF cycle. He was going to change up some medicines, and Lewis and I had this hope and excitement because it was sort of like a fresh start and a new beginning. They had gone in. They didn't find anything. We were starting a new cycle, getting on new meds, and so we tried again. And once again, I had another miscarriage. So at this point, the doctor was trying to say to me, you know, the good thing is you're having miscarriages. Well, I, like Hannah, when Kathy spoke, I could not focus on the good that I was getting pregnant. All that was in my face was that I had now had two miscarriages, and there was no answer as to why I was having these miscarriages. Lewis and I remember one day we were sitting in the den and we were trying to figure out what our next step was going to be and what we were going to do. And I remember Lewis saying, I feel like I'm on a Ferris wheel. And we're just going around and around and around and seeing the same old thing every time we go around and around and around. And so at that point, the weariness, the bitterness, the exhaustion was starting to kick in, and we just felt really tired. I will also stand up here and speak honestly before you and say that one of the hardest parts during this journey, it was a bittersweet thing, was finding out so many of our friends were pregnant. That was just the season that we were in. And so we were getting phone calls about family that was pregnant and friends that were pregnant. And of course, we were joyful and excited for them. But we kept asking, why them and not us, God? What are we doing wrong? Why is it so easy for her to be pregnant with her third child and I can't even have one? And so that was kind of our reality right then. And there was a shift in my thinking because I really did start questioning God and questioning his plan for us. So at that time, we decided, let's hop off this Ferris wheel that we're on that's spinning around and around, and let's go to a new doctor. And God was really sweet in this moment because the doctor that we left did not have the best bedside manner. I'll also just throw it out there. He's not a Christian. And so he is more so there because he is a really, really smart doctor. But with all of the hurt and all of the pain that we were enduring, I needed somebody that could hold my hand through this. I needed someone that could show me the Spirit. I needed someone that would hug Lewis and say, I understand, buddy. I've been there, I've done that, and there is good in all of this. And so God was really sweet in the direction that he sent us to this new doctor. So that new hope, that new excitement, we were back, a fresh start. And so we tried again. We did another IVF cycle. It didn't work. This time when we were with this doctor, we got several failed pregnancies. I would either find out that I was pregnant and 2 days later my numbers would not go up and increase my HCG level like it's supposed to. And so we would find out we were pregnant and then 2 days later the pregnancy no longer existed, or it just didn't work. I call this time, and Kathy referenced it in your handout, I call this time kind of my time in the wilderness, because I feel like during this time I was really lost. I was with a great doctor, but nothing was happening, nothing was really working, and so I was throwing everything I could at my body. I decided to go and see a holistic doctor. I decided to start doing acupuncture. I decided to take probably 30-something vitamins that this holistic doctor gave me to take. I was changing my diet. It was funny, Mary and I, when we were talking about this, we were laughing because Mary was saying, eat a bowl of ice cream before you go to bed every night. I have heard that ice cream will help you get pregnant. And so I was buying ice cream, and I was eating the ice cream. I was trying to gain weight. Maybe I was too skinny. We were grabbing at straws and trying anything that we could, which goes back to, I had this all in my hands. I wanted to figure out an answer. I wanted my doctor to be able to give me an answer. I wanted a friend to be able to give me an answer that had walked through this. I was talking to people all over the place that had been through this and asking them, what do I do? What tricks do you have? And it was really in my hands during this time. So we did another surgery while I was with this doctor, because he found a huge cyst on my ovary that had not been addressed earlier in this journey. So we did a surgery to remove the cyst, and we hoped that that was going to bring some good news. It did not. Nothing really happened after that cyst was removed. I think it's important, too, that I say to you all, when I was going back and I was rereading my journal, there was like a year in there where there was no journaling. And I think that's sort of indicative to how we feel when we get to the end of our rape, where we get to that end and we say, God, what are you doing? And for me, it was sort of like, God, you're not giving me what I want, so I'm not going to give you myself. Mm-hmm. I always believed that God had a better plan, but it was really hard to walk that out. So I say that to all of you because I know that we have all felt like that. And I don't want you to get the illusion that I was this perfect Christian during this time. It was easy for me to journal at the beginning because I thought, you know, if I have to go through a miscarriage to get to the end of this, then so be it. But after miscarriage, after miscarriage, after surgery, after not having any answers, I was just done. So, yes, I was in the wilderness. I did not have God like I needed him to be right before me. And I experienced how Hannah felt. Like, you know, you just don't know what is going to happen. You are bitter. You're over it, you're mad, you're exhausted, and that was my Hannah experience as we experienced the wilderness together. So, we had exhausted all of our options at this point. At this point, I had seen 3 different doctors, and we had tried everything that there was to try as far as the fertility world is concerned and me taking medicine and being able to do things to my body. And so, the doctor that I was seeing at the time started talking to Lewis and I about other options. He started talking to us about had we considered adoption. And as far as adoption is concerned, so many people are called to do that, and I think it's an incredible gift when you are called to do that. Lewis and I did not feel called to adoption. I think for us, the main thing was that all these times that I had done IVF, I had all of these embryos that were good, healthy embryos, and we wanted to be able to use these embryos because, of course, we considered those embryos life. And so when our doctor started talking to us about surrogacy, that sort of caught on to us. Now, I feel like most people probably know what a surrogate is because the celebrities have given an awareness of surrogacy. But for those of you that don't, surrogacy for us was that the doctor said, you basically just need someone to carry your baby. You and Lewis are able to create a baby, but your body is rejecting pregnancy. Because I had never carried a baby past 6 weeks, they felt like my body was reading pregnancy as like a foreign object and killing it off. And so when our doctor started talking to us about surrogacy, a light lit up in both of us. And we felt like maybe this was the road that God wanted us to go down. I remember us sitting at the kitchen table. We sat there a lot over all these years and tried to talk and tried to figure it out. And I remember looking at Lewis and saying, I don't care how I get a baby. I just want to be a mama. And those were the true feelings that I had. I actually said, someone can drop a baby off in a basket at my front door and I will receive that baby. But that's how desperate I was, y'all. And that's how much this dream was alive in me. And I felt like there were definitely times where I questioned this dream and thought, you know, God, maybe this isn't what you want for me. But it was so real that I felt like it was a God-given dream because it was there was such intensity towards what I wanted. So after we decided and prayerfully considered surrogacy, we got on a plane and we went to Annapolis, Maryland to meet with a doctor that specializes in surrogacy. Lewis and I were really excited about getting on a plane and getting out of here because we felt like that was kind of another fresh start and a new beginning. And we thought, you know what? We're just going to treat this like a vacation. We're going to go to Annapolis, Maryland. Who knows what we're going to do in Annapolis, Maryland? But we're going to go and we're going to treat it like a vacation. And that is what we did. So when you walk through surrogacy, it's very similar to adoption. It is a long process, and what they ask you to do is you meet with lots of different people, but you meet with a counselor, and the counselor says that she wants you to write up a profile about yourself. And so Lewis and I sat down, and we wrote about ourselves, our families, our relationship, how we met, where we live, and what our hopes and our dreams are for this process of surrogacy, but also for our child. And the surrogates do the same thing. And so they write a profile about themselves, and that's how you're matched with your surrogate. And so this counselor told us, you know, this is a really long process, and we want to make sure that we get it right the first time that we match you with somebody. And so expect this to take 3 to 6 months. Well, that was like someone had taken a knife to my heart and just twisted it. Because at this point, y'all, I had been at it for 3 years. And I thought, 3 to 6 months, you've got to be kidding me. I'm so tired of the waiting. Well, to our surprise, God was up there working more than we thought he was, because we got a phone call 2 weeks later. And our counselor said, you're not going to believe this, but I have been able to match you with a surrogate. And for the first time that I have ever done this job, I have been able to match you with a surrogate based off of your beliefs and based off of your values. So the amazing thing is that our surrogate that she matched us with was a preacher, and she just felt called to do this. She has 3 children of her own, and she said that she felt like there was just this emptiness in her heart, and she didn't know what this emptiness was. And she said, I spend all of my days caring for others, and so I knew that probably God was calling me to do something for myself. And so anyway, all that to be said, she prayed and prayed and prayed and waited for his leading. And he, through another person, led her to this surrogacy agency. And what's really cool, and this is for a whole nother day, but what's really cool is that her 3 kids were old enough to understand this process. And they said to her, Mommy, we are okay with you being a surrogate and carrying somebody else's baby, but we want you to do it for somebody that can't have their own. And so she truly was and is an angel. And to hear those words and to be in such a foreign place and not really understand what you're doing as far as a surrogate is concerned, and just kind of feeling led to do it, putting 1 foot in front of the other, to hear the counselor say, I have matched you with a priest, I would have laid my life down right there. I'm like, that person is better to carry my baby than I am anyway. And so we knew that we were in good hands. So we started going through the process, and she started preparing her body. A lot of medical stuff had to happen in order for her to be able to receive our embryo and carry our baby for us. And so that took a little while, but I was okay with that because I knew that the ball was rolling there. So the first time we did a transfer, it didn't work. And I think that was a really, really hard place to be in, because all of a sudden it wasn't about my body anymore. I had sort of given up on that dream of being able to carry. And I will reference that and say, God was so good in that too, because I didn't really care. I didn't have a hard time getting over not carrying my baby. As Lewis, my husband, says, that's 9 months compared to years of being able to raise a child. And so we were totally okay with that. But when it didn't work with this woman that had already had 3 of her own children and carried those 3 children and birthed those 3 children, we were like really banging our head against the wall. But our doctor that we were with was extremely optimistic. And he said, unfortunately, with surrogates, it often takes 2 or 3 times. There's no rhyme or reason why, but hang in there and let's try again. So we did just that, and we did a second transfer, and our surrogate was pregnant, and it was amazing. It was everything that we had hoped and prayed for, and she carried the baby. We told our families at Christmas time that she was pregnant and that we would be welcoming a baby. And shortly after Christmas, at 10 and a half weeks, she miscarried. And I remember that moment of receiving that phone call like it was yesterday. She had called Lewis's phone and my phone throughout the night And I guess that's a good thing about being able to silence your phone and not hear phone calls. We did get a few more hours of sleep. But at about 5:30 that morning, she called and obviously was hysterical and just said, "I am in the process of miscarrying and I am so sorry." And I think for me, y'all, that was so hard because all the other times I sort of felt like I was in control a little bit because I was doing things to my body. But this was such desperation of this woman that was a stranger to us on the other end of the phone, just sobbing hysterically and apologizing over and over again because she said, I don't know what's happened, but she had so much grace in being able to tell this to us. And she is a preacher. And so she just prayed and prayed and prayed and gave us during one of the hardest days of my life such comfort by the way that she was handling it. She had called her doctor in the middle of the night, and her doctor had gotten in the car and come over there so that they could save what they could and test the embryo so that we would know if there was any genetic issues. And anyway, she just handled it with such grace and such composure. But I remember that day like it was yesterday. It was a really bleak, cold January day. I also remember that shortly after getting that phone call, this is sort of a side funny note, Lewis started throwing up, and I didn't know if he was throwing up because he was so upset. It ended up being the stomach bug. So thank you, God, for getting the news of our surrogate miscarrying and Lewis getting the stomach bug. I didn't know what else to do. I did not want to be in the house in the first place, and I certainly didn't want to be in my house with someone that was sick. So I just got in the car and I drove around and around and around and literally drove in circles for hours. That was one of those days that Mary had such grace in what she prayed for me and prayed with me. And I will always remember that day. So while I was driving around, Lewis said he was starting to feel a little bit better. And those of you that are wives of hunters will appreciate me saying that he decided he needed to go to his happy place, which was the woods. And so I didn't really know what else to do, and I thought maybe a change of scene would be a good thing. And so we loaded up the car, and we drove 2 hours down the road to his favorite place and his place that he says that he sees God the most. And he knew that he needed to be out there. And when it was so hard to see God, he had provision to say, I can at least go sit where I can experience him. And so I happened to grab a book that had been on my bedside table, and I had not started it, but I thought, if I'm going to go sit in a tree stand for hours, I'll at least take a book with me. And I grabbed a book that's called The Hardest Piece. And this book is written by a lady named Kara Tippetts that is walking through cancer. And she has 4 children, and she's literally dying of cancer. And y'all, when I tell you this book was literally put on my bedside table by an angel, this book gave me such humility and such promise and God's grace during the hard. That is kind of the storyline of this book, and I cannot recommend this book enough. She has such grace and such humility and such a way about her to be able to see God's goodness in the hard. And so I literally sat there and I read page by page, tears flowing down me. And I just remember thinking, you know what, God, you are doing something really cool through giving me this book. It wasn't my Bible, but it was a book that showed me God in such a way that I had never seen him before. So we spent some time at the hunting camp, and we came back. And that week, my Bible study group met. And we met at my house. And I remember them walking in and just feeling so broken and so hurt and so devastated, and I felt so wronged. Like, why? How many times is this going to happen, God? And what good is going to come out from this? This day was another day that I will remember like yesterday. We were sitting in my living room, and Mary was giving the lesson. And I'm sorry, Mary, I don't even remember what the lesson was about. But y'all, something came over me. And that was the day in this journey over 3 years that I had been through where I said, I'm so tired of trying this on my own. I am so tired of trying to figure it out. I am so tired of trying to get answers. I'm so tired of living this life where it's about me and it's about what I want. And God, I am surrendering this to you. And it was like, to be able to explain surrender to somebody, I think is so hard to do because we all know it's the right thing to do and we all pray for it, but it's really, really hard. But I totally got to the end of myself this day. I remember thinking like, God, it is too hard to try to do it my way. If you are trying to work something in my marriage, show me that. If you're trying to work something in my belief system, show me that. If you're trying to work something in whatever it is, I want to see it the way that you see it. And that was such a, it was just such a day where I literally, for the first time in my life, experienced what it means to sit at Jesus' feet. And it was a day of me just opening my hands to him and saying, take it from me and put it in your hands. So I did pour with me and we prayed through it. And at the end of that Bible study meeting, Jesus gave us the verse, Psalm 26. And it says, that verse says, help is coming. An answer is on the way. Everything is going to work out. I mean, if that's not God for you, I don't know. I don't know any other way to explain him, because a day of such brokenness, a day of such sadness, a day of such open hands, he says to me, help is on the way and it's coming and an answer is going to be there soon. So my journal entries and days following that, I was back to journaling again. How can you not journal after you get a verse like that, right? And so I was back to journaling, and my journal entries on the days following said things like, my desire to have a baby no longer rules me. Maybe God is using my desire for a baby for a much bigger purpose. I want to see it as God sees it. So, I left that day ended, and I felt like a huge weight had been lifted off of my shoulders. I felt like I was able to see Lewis in a different way. Y'all, if you have walked through fertility, it is really hard for the woman, but it is about impossible for the man, because Lewis was looking at me as his wife and somebody that he was so proud of, but he could not help me. There was nothing that he could say or that he could do to fix this problem that I had. There was not enough money that you could throw at this problem to make it go away. And so the brokenness that he walked through during this journey has totally molded him into the person that he is today. And I am proud of him to be able to say that. He did such a great job of really getting on the wrestling mat with God. I was too afraid to make God mad because I had a lot that I needed to him to answer. But Lewis was on that wrestling mat and he was saying, God, I'm so mad at you. What are you doing? And I had days like that, but I feel like I was the one that was probably a little bit more hopeful in all of this. I was the cheerleader. I was the encourager. Let's try something else. This is going to work. And I really do think that Lewis probably won in the end, because I think that God did something in his heart that has made him the dad and the father and the husband that he is to me today. So fast forward a little bit, and As we were trying to figure out what our next steps were with our surrogate, I had this really weird nudge or feeling that I needed to go back to the doctor. Remember, I told you at the beginning of this that I didn't ever have regular cycles. And so I just had this nudge that said, you know, you need to get back on birth control. We have put this in somebody else's hands. Your surrogate's doing her part to try to get pregnant. You need to get your health back. You've been taking medicine and fertility meds for 3 years now, and you need to go to the doctor and get back on birth control and get everything checked out. It was time for my annual, blah, 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 blah. And so something told me that I needed to go back to my fertility doctor's office instead of to my OB's office. So I go to my fertility doctor, and we're sitting in his office talking, and he's asking me all about the surrogate and how it's going with the surrogate, and I've talked about the miscarriage, and he said, well, you know, let's get you on birth control, but before you get on birth control, I want to go do an ultrasound, and I want to make sure that you don't have any cysts, and let's just go on and do your annual while we're here. So I go, and I'm laying on the ultrasound table, and the nurse was talking to me, and everyone in this office knew our story. We had been with them for a while, and everybody knew that we were wanting to be parents. And so I'm laying on the table, and I noticed that the nurse had stopped talking, and she was studying the screen, and I could not figure out what was going on. Well, y'all, all of a sudden, her eyes fill up with tears, and she says, Allison, you are pregnant. This flickering on the screen that you see right here is your baby's heartbeat. Y'all, I had never seen a heartbeat before. I had never gotten this far along in my pregnancy to be able to see what a flickering heartbeat looks like. And I will be the first to say, I said some words that God does not approve of. I was so thrown back and so flabbergasted as to what was going on. I know for a fact that God was probably shaking his head at me. And then I immediately start saying, is this baby okay? I had been for 3 years doing all the things that you're supposed to do while you are trying to get pregnant. Not drinking as much, not working out, not getting Botox, not going on vacations. And Lewis and I had just gotten back from a trip to Mexico. After our surrogate miscarried, we decided to get out of here and go on a vacation. So we had just gotten back from a trip from Mexico where I drank a lot of margaritas and we spent a lot of time in hot tubs, and I treated myself to Botox before we went. All that to be said, I'm terrified when she says to me, you are pregnant, because I'm terrified that I have harmed this baby. Well, of course I have not harmed this baby, because this baby literally was put in my body from God. It was a gift from God, and that is how I saw this baby from the very beginning. So I tried to compose myself, and I tried to get really cute in how I was going to tell Lewis. So I said, print out the pictures from the ultrasound, put them in an envelope, and I'll take them to his office, and I'll surprise him. So the nurse walks out of the room to go and do all that. I couldn't get off of the table fast enough to pick up the phone and call Lewis and say, we're pregnant. And it's sort of funny, when I called to tell him that I was pregnant, he was with his dad, and they were going to lunch. And obviously, Lewis knew nothing of how pregnant I was, what was even going on. And so he tried to play it cool because he was with his dad, and he didn't want his dad to know that I was pregnant. And so he tried to play it cool, and he said, I'll call you back. Well, I didn't even get to the point to say, I've seen a heartbeat, the baby is healthy. So when he called me back, the tears between the two of us were flowing. And I'll say this, he didn't go back to work that day. He came home, and we were, of course, bursting at the seams to tell our parents, because our parents had walked through every part of this pain and suffering and hardship with us. And our parents, even though they were already grandparents, deserved to be our children's grandparents more than we deserved to be parents, because Now that I have my own children, I can't imagine walking through this season and seeing your children want something so badly and not being able to do anything about it. So when we did tell our parents, I think the entire world probably found out that they were going to be grandparents with all the tears and the screaming and the shouting. Okay, so getting back to, remember, at the time, we were trying to figure out what to do with our surrogate. And we had made the decision before I found out that I was pregnant that we were going to try again. Our doctors had encouraged us and just said, let's just give it one more try. You've got these embryos. Let's give it one more go. And so, anyway, when I found out that I was pregnant, I waited probably 10 days to 2 weeks to call my surrogate. Because first of all, I had been through those times of seeing a heartbeat, not seeing a heartbeat, miscarrying. And so Lewis and I were obviously very optimistic and very hopeful because I felt like this was a gift. Y'all, I was not on any fertility meds. I was not doing anything when I found out that I was pregnant. That was all God. But I waited a little while to call and tell the surrogate I wanted to go to the doctor a couple more times, and Lewis certainly wanted to go to the doctor to make sure that this was really happening and that this was real. And so when I called Sharon, my surrogate, to tell her that I was pregnant, she, of course, couldn't believe it at first. And then through tears, she said to me, Allison, you're not going to believe this, but when I miscarried, I called the elders of my church and asked them to come over and pray with me. And one of the elders prayed that God would perform a miracle and that you would get pregnant the same time that I got pregnant. And so hearing that, if I wasn't already convinced that this was God's baby in my body, I was certainly convinced then. And Sharon, of course, we were a little bit nervous as to whether or not she was going to want to continue this process since I was now pregnant. But she, of course, said, absolutely, my calling is to carry your baby. And so I will do whatever I have to do that. We had also, at the time, already scheduled the transfer, which was going to happen a week after we talked to her, and she was already taking some medicine and prepping her body. And so what Lewis and Sharon and I decided was, at the end of this, if we got two babies out of it, then double the blessing. So we proceeded on, and weeks went by, and Lewis and I started thinking about, okay, how are we going to tell our friends and our extended family what is going on? And so, as God would have it, because he's just going to be a total show off at this point, it had synced up to where I was going to be able to find out the gender of the baby that I was carrying about the same time that Sharon, my surrogate, was going to be far enough along for us to be able to share her news as well. So I have a little video that y'all are going to see, and this is how we told our family and extended family and friends that what was going on.
Gone through these 3.5 years that we've been bereaved, Lewis and I just feel so fortunate that God has made us characters in such an amazing story. So, that being said, let's find out what number two is!
Oh my
God!
Oh
my God! Is anybody surprised?
Only God would allow for me to be carrying a boy and my surrogate to be carrying a girl. It's a pretty amazing, amazing story. So we had really healthy, easy pregnancies. It was so fun, y'all. It was just, I mean, God orchestrated every part of this. For me to start this journey with my surrogate and thinking that I wouldn't ever be able to experience that feeling of what it feels like when you're growing a human inside of you, to being able to walk alongside her through everything that she went through. I had just been through it a few weeks prior. All that to be said, on October 13th of 2015, I had Tyson, our little boy. And for Tyson, we claimed the verse from Job 5:9 that says, "He performs wonders that cannot be fathomed, miracles that cannot be counted." Because to think in all of this, when I started and went through all of those miscarriages and all of those surgeries and all of those drugs, to think that I was going to be able to eventually have this baby boy that God had put in me and given me was far beyond something that I could ever fathom. So we had a baby nurse that came in and helped us, because I cannot explain those feelings of utter joy to be holding your baby boy, but also knowing that your baby girl is miles and miles and miles away and that her delivery is going to be happening any day now. Mm-hmm. So we had this baby nurse come because we needed somebody to keep Tyson while all of us, our parents and Lewis and I, got on a plane to go to Toledo, Ohio, on the day that Annie was born. Annie came 6 weeks later, and our surrogate had a C-section. And that day of being in the hospital and being able to see the stranger care for and take care of your baby for 9 months, y'all, every night she prayed over Annie. She sang to Annie, and she still does that today. To have somebody have that much care and that much love for literally a stranger, and then for her to go through what she went through to have Annie and to hand her to us and say, "She's all yours," is something that I cannot put words to. As God would have it, we came home and our family of four was reunited on Thanksgiving Eve. And we have a picture from us. This is when we were leaving Toledo, and there's little Annie in our arms. And then this next picture is the four of us all together, and Annie and Tyson meeting for the first time. In closing, I want to end by saying I spent 4 years longing for a baby. I saw 3 different fertility doctors. I had 6 failed fertility treatments. I had 2 surgeries and 2 DNCs, and we had 3 surrogacy attempts. Those years and those times were so grueling. There were years of discouragement because our expectations didn't align with God's. Worry replaced peace. Contentment turned to complaining. And I spent many, many, many days and nights begging God for what I wanted, for what I thought I needed. Now, with 2 babies in my arms to care for, I'm reminded of all those years that I spent in the wilderness, and I'm reminded that the wilderness was exactly where I needed to be. Our journey wasn't about a baby. It was for God to reveal himself. And because he revealed himself in such an amazing way, I'm able to see miracles more clearly. I can feel his presence more intently. My worship is more authentic, and I can trust and obey him more sincerely. All those years of thinking he's not working, I'm reminded that he is. And that is why I wanted for Kathy to share the song Blessings with you all by Laura Story. That was sort of my anthem song during all of this, and I want to read these words. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if 1,000 sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if the trials in this life are your mercies in disguise? And my prayer is that all of us are able to see his mercies in disguise. Thank you.
Wait, wait, wait.
Oh, yeah. Here they are now.
Stay right here.
This is on Valentine's Day when Tyson was trying to give Annie a kiss, and she went out.
Okay, let me close this in prayer, and I want to pray for you, Allison, and for your children and your husband. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for Allison. Thank you, Father, for her being ready to give an account for the hope that's within her, Lord. I thank you that, and I pray that she will be an inspiration to all of us in the places where we've got barrenness and wilderness and bitterness and jealousy and all the things that happen to us, Lord, when things get hard, when our wants aren't immediately answered. Father, thank you for the way that you are faithful to her. And I thank you, Father, for these precious two. And Lord, I just want to pray a blessing on Tyson and a blessing on Annie and a blessing on Lewis and a blessing on Allison. Father, I am reminded about that verse that I always think of as the "you can't make this stuff up" verse. It's 1 Corinthians 2:9 that you said, you tell us that eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, mind can't conceive what God has in store for those who love him. And Lord, we just thank you for the privilege of seeing you do something that we could have never made up. That is an amazing testament of who you are, God. You're powerful, you're loving, you're good, you're a good parent. And Lord, so we just bless you and we thank you and we declare that you're a God of hope. And Father, we pray that we would be inspired to press in and to press on to know that part of your heart. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Thank you.
Oh, yeah, let me write my phone number and email down.